Anyway, here we come. We're going to come to our message notes now, spend a few minutes together in these five verses, the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. I've given you the text right on the message notes, and I've highlighted some things there, given you some other reference verses. There's some bullet points at the bottom, just those three points that I would like to make in conclusion. But earlier in the service, in the message, I'd like to be going through kind of line by line through these five verses to make sure we understand the text of what Scripture tells us, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So I'd like to read those five verses first. And so I'll read right off the message notes right off my page. Matthew 7, 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." All right. Well, so the message today, the speck in the log, and it's a interesting passage. It's an interesting metaphor, and we'll work with this a little bit. I'm going to give you, a direction for this first verse right away. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." That means Christians are never supposed to judge anything, right? I don't believe that that's true. We're going to talk about that. But what does it mean if it doesn't mean that? Well, there's a verse over, very familiar, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And I would suggest that this attitude of judging that Jesus is prohibiting here is much akin to that seat of the scornful. The mocker, the one who just sits there and picks off other people and what they're doing wrong. That's the kind of activity that we're not to be involved in. And I think we have to defend a little bit about judgment. And even in the five verses, it says at the end, once you deal with the log in your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so he is involved in some kind of an act of that falls under this category of judgment at the end, when other things were carried. Once you've thought through this issue carefully. And so we hope to do that during the course today. But again, just in case you, it never happens here, but fall asleep in the service or whatever. And if that were to happen, you would at least know the direction that we're going this morning a little bit. Do not judge that you will not be judged. Don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. Now, in verse number 1, the language that we have, don't judge so that you yourself will not be judged. And so it's pointing to a reciprocal action. That as we do this, be careful because this may be done to you. And I've got a couple illustrations of those reciprocal actions that happen in the Bible. I've got some references and I'm going to try and fly there quick and read these verses for you. But the first one has to do with mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13. If you just want to write down references, you can do that. If you want to try and get there, you can do that as well. But James has a few different things to say about judgment. You'll see on the message notes, the bottom of the back page, all the way at the bottom, we have another one. But James 2:13, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So there is a reciprocal action there. You fail to show mercy. God says, I will not show mercy to you. And so that would be what I'm talking about with that reciprocal action. A parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5 is Luke chapter 6. Luke has fewer beatitudes than we had in the Beatitudes that we were supposed to read in the scripture reading today and didn't because I forgot. he's got a version of the Sermon on the Mount, and it could be then that Jesus preached the same sermon in different settings. In fact, in Luke, it's not on a mountain, but it's elsewhere. And so I think we're coming down to, well, let's start at verse 36. It picks up with our theme from James. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is Luke 6, 36, and now 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And then he has, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. This helps us to understand, perhaps, the tone of the judgment that Jesus is prohibiting in Matthew chapter 7, when he adds this line, don't condemn. Don't let your judgment be a condemning judgment. You're not the one appointed in this world to condemn people. There's someone else for that. It's above your pay grade, is one way that we could say that. And so we have to be careful about that. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Much similar there. And again, that's reciprocal. And then verse 38, it's a great verse too, but I'm going to just keep going here with that. And I think I had, let's just do one more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And this comes back to that pardoning or forgiving again, but there's some context there. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And now this time it's the Lord's activity that comes first, and our activity is the reciprocal activity. But you might remember over in Matthew chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer, it does say there that if you fail to forgive people, then God will not forgive you. And so that is there in our usual order as well. So I think that's enough there on that particular point. So don't judge, but I don't think that's a blanket statement against all kinds of discretion, all kinds of discernment. Certainly we make judgments all the time, but there are some of those that are prohibited. So verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And it's a little interesting little pronoun phrase that's used there in both of those phrases. In the way you judge, in the matters in which you judge, it could be that. With the attitude with which you judge, it could be that. It's a rather fluid phrase. I don't think the translators are wrong here, but in the way you judge, you will be judged. So again, if that's explaining verse 1, it doesn't mean that all judgment is taken out of our hands, but you better watch how you do it. There's a right way and a wrong way to do this. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If you look across on the back page of your message notes, halfway down, and I've got this verse referenced in two different places. This is the first one. Romans 2:1. And he's talking there to Jewish believers who are rather impressed with themselves. Actually, I shouldn't say that. I'm not sure that they're Jewish believers. He may be writing to Jewish people who are proud of their own righteousness. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge, now that's the same phrase that we have over in 7:2, for in that which you judge, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Oh, they were supposed to take the log out of their eye before they attended to the speck in somebody else's eye. And so, again, that phrase is used. I looked at all of them, and it's not translated in this particular way in 7:2 exactly the same way anywhere else, but I still think it's a pretty good translation there. Watch how you judge. It's not just a blanket statement. Don't judge at all, but do it properly. And again, when we get to the end, we'll make a note about that, those three bullet points at the bottom. Now verse 3, the illustration, the metaphor that Jesus uses. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And let me just stop there on the first and just talk about specks and logs for a minute. The speck is likely something like chaff. And so in an agricultural society, and the people would have been very familiar with this, you gather your wheat, but it's in the husk and the kernel and all those things. And so it has to be beat, and then you toss it into the air. The weight of the seed falls to the ground, but the chaff flies away. If you're not a good farmer, you don't know which side of the pile to stand on. You shouldn't stand downwind from the pile because you get the chaff in the face. And I wear contact lenses. I couldn't see the blackboard. That was when they had blackboards. But I couldn't see the blackboard in second grade, so I had to get glasses, and ever since. Now I have contacts because Jane says that glasses make me grouchier. And so I have to wear contacts because it helps my personality somehow, something like that. I'm not going to argue with her, at least not while I have my contacts in. But anyway, I found that, you know, contact lenses don't like company in the eye. Just the smallest little bit of dust or whatever, and springtime's great for that kind of thing, and you can go blind in an instant. But chaff in the eye doesn't sound like a good thing. If you do woodworking, you know, and you're using the whatever tool it is, because it seems like they design these tools, when you're pushing the wood through, the shavings come back at you and getting sawdust in the eye. It's that little bits of things. The word log, as it's used throughout the Bible in different places, is primarily used of beams. In a house, it would be the beam upon which the rafters sit. And so if these are the boards, it would be more these beams that stretch. They're rather big. And so Jesus picked a rather ridiculous word. I mean, he's using here, isn't he, hyperbole a bit? Because nobody can get one of those beams in your eye. But he's making a point. He says, don't try and be an expert at the lives of other people when you've got some significant things to address in your own life. These beams are significant pieces of wood. That's the illustration that he uses. Another thing that I'd just have you notice here is we have two different words in verse 3 for the action of seeing. It says, why do you look at the speck? And that's just the common word for looking and seeing. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not take note of? And that's a different kind of seeing. It's the kind of scene that James talks about when we look into a mirror and we notice what's wrong with our face. And some people just go on and forget about it, but other people they would say, "Oh, I have to pay attention to what's in the mirror before I go out into public." And so it's actually accompanying the scene with an action, an attention to detail, so that you're ready for the day. So there's a heightening of that, but there's also something else here as well. I've talked to you before about this pattern that I see in the Bible. It happens several times, not on every page by any means, but there's a see and take pattern. See and take happened first back in Genesis chapter 3. Eve sees the fruit. That it's looks good to eat, and it seems as though it could make one wise, and using the suggestion of the serpent, she looks at it. So she sees, but that's not the end of the story. She sees and she takes. And that happened with Samson and the prostitute lady from the Philistines, and he saw her, and he told his parents, go get her for me, see and take. It happened with David and Bathsheba. He was on the rooftop. He saw a lady taking a bath. He saw her, and he took her. And so it's happened. It seems as though there's a lust progression in see and take. You see it. It dwells in your mind. It grows, and it propels you to action. But here we also have see and take. In this verse, it doesn't seem to be a lustful kind of a thing. You see something that's wrong in your brother's life. You see it, and you want to take it. And this is not the lustful progression. This, I would call, is the judging progression. And all of us would like to be a judge. All of us would like to have that position of authority where we can speak to the lives of other people and tell them what's wrong with them and expect that they would listen. It's a progression for judging, but I wonder if it's even more than that. Because I think in our hearts, there's a problem. There's a sinful problem in our hearts, and we struggle with it as unbelievers, perhaps somewhat unconsciously. We still struggle with it as believers, hopefully more consciously. We'd like to be treated like God. Because God ultimately is the judge, and He is the one that has the prerogative to reach into people's lives and deal with the issues of our lives. And He can do that in any way, at any time, as He sees fit, and He does it best. And so sometimes this desire to be somewhat godlike maybe propels us to say, yeah, I could do that. I can tell people what's wrong with them. See and take. Yeah. Just like with lust, it gets you into a whole bunch of trouble. This one can get you into a lot of trouble as well. It's a different kind of trouble. Less people will talk to you. Less people want to be around you. But it's trouble. So that's here in this verse as well. And then the last thing then in verses 3 and 4 that I would like to mention is the references to your brother. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? And I've underlined these, your own eye, your brother, but there's a lot of references to brother, and as Jesus is preaching that, usually in the Bible, of course, the word brother can refer to biological relationship, but in the Old Testament, it could refer, I think it could refer to national relationship, the Jewish people, but primarily it's used in the New Testament of relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wonder if Jesus isn't addressing specifically our attitudes of judgment towards those who are believers in the body of Christ. And we are to admonish one another, and we're to encourage one another, or correct, or exhort, or a lot of different words that we could use for that. A lot of them fun words like encourage, like rejoice together, all of those things, but it can also be more difficult, more stern at times, but watch the way you do it. Watch the way you do it, which I think is what this passage is talking to us about. It can be done well, and it can be done miserably as well. So we have to pay a lot of attention to that. Paul talked to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there was a sin going on in the congregation that they had not addressed. And he says, you need to address this. So they addressed it. And later on in the chapter, he says, now, I didn't tell you then that you're to be judge of the world. You're to be judge of one another, the body of Christ, of which you are a part. And as we will see, taking care of your own issues precedes taking care of the issues in other people's lives. So be careful about that. The world stands under God's judgment. And they are doing what the world does. Those who do not live their lives under the umbrella of God's authority and God's care and God's providence, the umbrella of God's word, those who do not live under that umbrella, they do the things they do based on whatever notions they have at any particular time. It might be public notions, societal notions, ever-changing as they are. But they do what they do, and it's not really our job to run around in the world and tell people what they're doing wrong. Our job much more is as ambassadors to tell them about Jesus. That would be more our job. We don't need to go around criticizing the world. I think in a republic, a society such as our own, we do have a role in our society to talk about what the standards ought to be according to God, but that's a separate function, I think, than going around and judging people. So let me just expand another couple inches on this. With regard to unbelievers, and they're living a kind of lifestyle that we don't agree with, that is not sanctioned by God, our job is not to run to them and tell them everything that they're doing wrong. That's probably not the best way to get them to come to Christ to begin with, is to be experts at what they're doing wrong. But it is also definitely wrong for us to characterize them in very negative terms, to say that some people's actions are disgusting. Where did God give you that responsibility to run around the world and tell people in the world that they're disgusting? I'm not saying that things that people in the world do are never disgusting. They may be, but that's not the prerogative of the Christian. That's not the judgment that he's given to us. We do have responsibility with one another. And in the body of Christ, we're not supposed to run around and talk about who's disgusting and who's not either. So that kind of language doesn't belong to the Christian. It's not part of the Christian vocabulary. If you're using that language, you're not using Christian vocabulary at that point. You're borrowing it from somewhere else. So let's get clear about that. And so then let's do our job the best way that we can do our job in the sphere that God has given to us. And so it's in-house. And as you'll see in the third bullet point, it starts with our own lives. So we come now to verse 5, you hypocrite, hypocrisy. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Why? Okay, I got to be careful with this, how I say this. Why is it that in families of faith, the cases are so oftentimes that our children don't follow in the faith as we would have them to do? There can be many, many reasons for that. We live in a wicked world with very powerful influences. Those influences bombard our children day after day, week after week, month after month. It affects them in a lot of different ways. They can be pulled. They can fall for a temptation. The fish hooks get in and drag away. But I don't think we can just blame the world. I think if we're going to practice judgment, and if judgment starts with ourselves, we have to ask the question, in which ways have I not practiced what I've preached at home? That our children, who are smart and perceptive, they can see hypocrisy in a minute, in a second. They're not dumb. You might think you're fooling them, but you're not. And so I think that hypocrisy can be one of the things that helps to lead a young person not to take the faith so seriously, because it seems to them that perhaps mom or dad haven't taken the faith so seriously. And so Jesus uses the word here, hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. So with that, it's almost noon. I'm going to do these 3 points, and it won't take too long. Reserve judgment, reserving judgment that belongs to God. If we're going to judge in the right way, we don't need to do God's job for him. There's certain kinds of judgment that God is good at, and we're not fit for it. I've got given you some verses on that. John chapter 7, verse 24. This is the top verse on the back side. Jesus says there, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, yes, except sometimes appearances is all we have. Remember the story of Samuel the prophet, certainly an insightful person, who was sent to Jesse's house to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. Eliab, the oldest, comes out. He's big and he's tall, and it must be the one. And he goes to anoint Eliab, and God says, nope, this isn't the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You and I aren't good at looking at the heart. We don't have the right kinds of lenses to see accurately other people's hearts. And I would add to that that sometimes we don't read our own hearts very well either. So God has an ability to judge people according to their heart. That's God's job, not yours. We can judge actions. We can judge the fruit of what's going on in a person's life by their actions. You will know them. And we can talk about those things in a proper way. But we don't know what's going on in the heart. And we have to reserve judgment with regard to that. The next verse I read already, the next verse after that, 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, you also then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn or your stay on earth. The point here is that he judges, and he judges impartially. I'm not sure if you and I always judge impartially. We have all kinds of prejudices built up within us, and we may be aware of some of them and not aware of others. We might judge somebody differently who has reacted to us harshly in the past, as opposed to someone who has acted towards us very favorably in the past. We're not really good at being impartial. God is the absolute impartial judge, so we have to put a check on our judgment, knowing our weaknesses. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who himself will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Again, we can see actions, and we can be we can have a conversation about the actions, but we would like to go on and talk to people about why they do what they do. But the thing is, we don't know why they do what they do because we're not really good at motives. We don't know why people do what they do. The people who do those things don't often know why they do what they do. And if they don't know their motives well, how do you know their motives so well? But God does. And there's coming a day when he will disclose those things. So you see, there's several different checks that are put on our judgment of other people. And I'm going to go back to that earlier point that I made. It's almost as though we ascribe to ourselves sometimes some God-like characteristics, as though I'm qualified for this. We aren't so qualified for this. And so we have to reserve judgment. This is the longest of these points, but now I will go on to the next one. And this one's not tied to any of the verses there. It is tied to a cultural commentator, a Christian. He teaches at Grove City. I was able to go to a conference that he spoke at, Carl Truman. And he talks about what's changing in our culture and how judgment has become more difficult for us, and we ought to be aware of it. We like, as Bible people, to chapter and verse people. You know, I'm going to show you a verse from the Bible, and that's going to settle it for you. Except we've missed something. The culture has changed. And the text doesn't matter much anymore to a lot of people. To most people in the world, the text doesn't matter. You understand some of that politically. To some people, the text of the Constitution matters. To other people, they want it to be much more fluid. That has happened with the Bible as well. But even beyond that, today judgment is according to individual expressivism. So how people want to express themselves, and so the judgment is, what do I want to do? It's a world in which personal preference reigns. And so if you bring a verse from the Bible to somebody and say, see, this proves it, that settles it, now I expect we won't have to talk about this anymore. That's not going to work. Well, it can work. It's just you saying it all by yourself not going to make it work. God is still God. The Holy Spirit is still able to take the Word of God and allow that to penetrate the hardness of a person's heart. And that's our hope. It doesn't mean we should stop sharing the Bible, but we need to understand the culture in which we live. If somebody says, it's hard to find good illustrations. So I keep thinking of women illustrations. I got to use a man illustration here. So there's a verse in the Bible. There isn't. But let's just say there's a verse in the Bible that says you should not wear socks with sandals. All right? I don't know how I came up with that illustration all of a sudden, and I don't for a moment think it was the Holy Spirit that gave it to me. So just so you know. But we think, okay, so here comes this guy into church and he's wearing sandals with socks. And you think, well, I'm going to start calling him names. What a dweeb. And I've already talked about that. You don't call people disgusting or dweeb, either one of those, all right? That's not your job. But we want to show him this verse. And he says back to us, well, I'm a child of Generation Z, and I live by personal preference, and I don't care what your book says. So that's part of the problem in which we live, is people live by personal preference, and so some of the crazy stuff going on, and there's crazy stuff going on, that's the world we live in. Now, at some point, I believe, people need a rock to stand on, because this personal preference stuff is a whole bunch of mush. And so if we've got the Bible and we share the Bible, we're reading the Bible, and the people we talk to aren't surprised to see us reading the Bible, and you may have the opportunity to show them a rock to stand on. And we pray for that. So finally then, self-examination precedes judgment of others. 1 Peter 4:17 down the list there, second verse from the bottom. Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins first with us, or with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? But this is the question that I have. Peter's question is legitimate. But it says that judgment begins first with the household of God. What if it doesn't? What if judgment doesn't first begin with the household of God? Well, what that means then is that we will be in no position to share the gospel with people that are not part of the household of God, because we haven't tended to ourselves first. People don't take messages well from hypocritical speakers. And we have to be very careful about there. And then the last verse that we have, James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now that passage goes on in the next couple of verses, uses that same mirror illustration a little bit further. And so the person who heeds the word is like the person who looks at the mirror and inspects carefully what it is about himself or herself that needs attention in the light of God's word to bring about the changes, so that I can then be useful perhaps in the lives of other people in helping them to become more Christ-like. I love the word that's used here, and it's only used in one other setting, three other texts, but the three texts all have to do with the same setting. And it's when Peter and John ran to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, they leaned over and they carefully inspected what was in the tomb. And it changed their lives, because the Savior that they had served had died on the cross, and that was the last time they'd seen him. And then he was placed in the tomb, and now they come and they realize he's not there. And what Jesus said about the resurrection all of a sudden makes sense. And their lives are changed. And maybe our lives can be changed as well, as we would look carefully into the mirror and pay attention and deal first. We should be judges, examiners of our own lives. And we should always do that before then we get into the lives of other people and attend to the messes that they have going on. Do you do that? Do you do that in your prayer times, your own devotional times, that you pay close attention to the business in your own heart and deal with those things? Because we're not really ready until we do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your instruction from Jesus. And we thank you for how even Jesus' word picture exposes so many times the truth about ourselves, that we are much more an expert on the wrongs of other people than we are on the wrongs of our own heart, the attitudes of our own hearts. And so I pray that you'd help us to be careful so that we might be useful to one another in the body of Christ, to help us to walk with Christ and to live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.